come for a second chance. There's often been many times in life we wish we could have had a second chance. Like when Saints safety missed the tackle on the Minnesota guy that year, we would love to have had a second chance. Different things that we've done, we wish we could have a second chance. But New Year's is a time to make a fresh start. It's like when you restart your computer. You know, I can always tell when it's time. I'm bad. I don't shut mine down every night. I leave work right there, and I get right back at it the next day. But it'll start getting sluggish, and it's just time to shut it down, let it restart. And so that's what New Year's is like when I think about it. And so a lot of you made some New Year's resolutions. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Some of us do, and others of you have just given up. Here's some maybe for you, and this will be my last corny New Year's stuff, all right? But one was, I won't bore my boss with the same excuses for absences, but I'll think of some new ones. Or I'm going to remove friends from Facebook who keep tagging me in their photos of flowers, places, and pics where I'm not even present. How many of you have had that done? You know what I mean? I'll never again take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. I see some of y'all have done that. All right. I will answer my snail mail with the same enthusiasm in which I answer emails or texts. Some of y'all quick to fire off a text, all right? I'll start buying lottery tickets at a luckier store. Go ahead. Don't admit it. I will always wear clean underwear just in case. You've got to be maybe 50 and older to appreciate that one. I mean, everywhere your mama, when I was young, mama would always say, you got clean underwear on? Because boys, I mean, you know, it's like we don't, you know. And so, you never know. You're right, right? Some of y'all people, that's the kind of, you never know. And so we wear it just in case. I'll play more video games because scientists say they're good for you and they improve your hand-eye coordination skills. I mean, you know, hey, look, we made fun of the children in the generation right before me saying y'all aren't going to mount anything, you're playing video games. They now all work for the CIA, and they're controlling drone strikes all over the world. I mean, you know, and stuff like that. But one more, I'll try and drive closer to the speed limit. Anybody with me on that? I've never made that one, but some people will. Here's one we all need to make. We need to make the resolution that we will grow in our relationship with Jesus this year. Somebody say amen. Now, I think we can make significant progress in our Christian growth when we know that our sins are pardoned. I want you to think about that. When we know our sins are pardoned, because part of the thing that keeps us from growing is we carry shame, the weight of shame and guilt around. When we know our sins have been pardoned and that Jesus accepts us even though we don't deserve it. He accepts us even though we don't deserve it. And you heard Pastor Kathy talking about Peter when the cock crowed and Jesus looked at Peter, and he didn't deserve grace at that point. He'd just denied Jesus, but he got it. Grace is the way God looks at us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look at judgment. Jesus didn't look at Peter like, why did you do that? Jesus looked at Peter with grace, with love. That's what broke Peter's heart. That's what broke his heart. God's love moves us to repent and turn to him. It doesn't just set us free to do whatever. So I want us to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 for a little while today. I've been struggling with this passage for a while here. And so I want to read it with you and make some comments, and we'll go through it. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, for the grace of God has been revealed. Now, we just celebrated the grace of God being revealed, Jesus' birthday, right? Bringing salvation to all people. And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Then he says, we should live in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward to the hope, to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And so we can enjoy a second chance, I believe, in life when we experience the grace of God. And the grace of God pushes us to live a moral and righteous life. I mean, grace makes me want to live the way Jesus wants me to live. It doesn't, instead of the way the world wants me to live. If you've really experienced grace, you see, grace doesn't forgive you of your sins and just say, oh yeah, keep on doing what you're doing. You had to experience grace if that's your mindset. Grace is when I'm so thankful that God has forgiven me. I don't ever want to hurt his feelings again. I don't ever want to hurt him with my sin again. And so it gives us a second chance. When you experience grace, it calls us to purity. And I want you to write some things down. To get a second chance in life, we've got to first accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You've got to accept the grace of God through Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. It's not through Buddha, Muhammad, or anybody else. Listen to what it says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has been revealed, and he's revealed in Jesus. When God sent Jesus, Jesus was God who became man. He came and he brought salvation to all people, not just to a few. Salvation is offered to all people. Salvation is offered to all people, and it's the grace that brings that salvation, not our goodness, not me being good enough or anything else. It's the grace of God. And like I said, we just celebrated Jesus' birthday because he is the grace of God revealed. And it was revealed to all people. Now, Titus was in Crete with Paul. Crete's kind of like a place kind of like here, very dark. A lot of crime, a lot of idolatry and all that kind of stuff in Crete. It was a dark place. And imagine you're in this place where people are carrying on. Let me tell you, here's what I know. When people are living in sin, when people are just willfully sinning and they're out there, they're miserable. You know, nobody goes and lives homeless on the street because they love it. They're miserable. Nobody is doing the things that some of these people are doing and they're miserable. Imagine when the light of forgiveness, the light of grace was shined on those people in Crete, when Paul announced, hey, guess what? Repent, turn to God, and your slate is clean. Imagine that. Some of you have experienced that in your lives. And so, it's a, you know, those who responded, they're transformed. Now, we do have people who resist and reject, and they'll face some consequences. A guy named Mike tells a story about getting a ticket one time for driving around with expired tags, and it wasn't his first time, and so he'd tell the police each time he was a good driver when he'd get a ticket, and we all do that, right? I'm really a good driver, Your Honor. I'd ran that red light. I don't know what happened, but you know, he'd go to court. He decided he'd go to court and see if the judge would give him a break, and so he dressed up nice so the judge would think he's contributing to society. He's a good guy and all that. The judge never looked up from her computer screen. And she says, you've been quite busy. And she said, I see this is not your first time to drive with no license plates or expired license plates. And not knowing what to say, he just blurted out, Your Honor, I throw myself at the mercy of the court. Well, she started laughing and gave him a break and let him off. Now, God doesn't necessarily laugh, but when we throw ourselves at his mercy, he gives us a break. He gives us mercy, and that's what grace is. You know, he gives us that second chance. I want us to, you know, there's an example in the Bible. His name is Jonah. You know, Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. Why? Because he didn't do what God told him to do. If you've ever run from God, you know you're miserable. And so Jonah was told by God to go and preach the gospel at Nineveh, tell them to repent. Now, Jonah knew that the people in Nineveh killed prophets, and so he didn't want to go. And so that'd be like God telling you today to go to Tiananmen Square in China and start preaching. Not going to go well for you, all right? Or to go to Tehran, Iran and start preaching. Not going to go well. And so Jonah didn't want to go, so he hops on a boat. The boat's in a storm. It's going to sink. They're throwing everything overboard. Finally, Jonah says, hey, guys, if you don't throw me over, you're going to sink. If you throw me over, you're going to be all right. So they threw him overboard. He's in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, being digested slowly. And then God calls the fish to go throw him up on a beach. And then here's what I want you to hear. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah, underline this in your outlines, a second time. The Lord spoke to Jonah. He gave him a second chance to do what he asked him to do. He said, now get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. He gave him a second chance. And let me tell you, God is a God of second chances. He's the God of third chances, fourth chances, millionth chances. As long as we keep turning. I mean, one of the things I like about David, David was so far from perfect, reminds me of me. But he kept turning back to God. He kept turning back to God. I mean, and so we need to understand, no matter how bad we've messed up, look at this next line. Our mess becomes his masterpiece. You see, no matter how bad we've messed up, no matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, you know, God is offering you a second chance. And he'll invite, you know, if you'll invite him to do so, he'll forgive you. He'll wipe your slate clean. God is only, you've heard this, the term forgive and forget. We do not have the capacity to forget. One of the conundrums, I guess, is can God really forget something? But God forgets your sin when he forgives it. So when you're repeatedly asking him to forgive you of the same thing, he's going, huh? He's going, huh? I guess. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But he's giving you a second chance. Look at Proverbs. Solomon wrote this, people who conceal their sins won't prosper. If you hold it in and you conceal it and hide it, you're not going to prosper. But if they confess and they turn from them, that's repentance, they will receive mercy. They'll receive mercy. You see, when we confess our sins to Jesus, he forgives them and wipes the slate clean. Picture your life like a canvas if you're an artist. I'm a stick figure guy. I'm not even a good stick figure guy. So this would be the way I would paint. You got this nice, beautiful white canvas. And you take, you know, maybe some red paint, and you just throw it on there, you know, representing your selfishness and sin. And maybe you take some charcoal color representing your idolatry, your straying away from God, or teal to represent your bad choices. You just got all this paint splattered everywhere. And you look at it and you go, what a mess. We see when you repent and turn your life to God, that represents our lives when we're doing it ourselves. But when you repent and give that back to the Lord, he takes and makes it into a masterpiece. Because you see, God will take every hurt you've been through. He'll take every experience you've had. He'll take everything about your life and use it to help others, to bring glory to him, and for your benefit. That's what God does. We repent and turn to him. He takes our mess and makes it a masterpiece. So no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've failed, let the message of Jonah speak to you this morning. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. He will speak to you a second time because he's the God of second chances. Number two, when we receive that second chance from God, it changes the direction of our lives. Now, there are people who will hear a message on grace and think, oh, good, God forgives me. I can just go do anything I want to do. That's not what grace is. That's not what grace, despite what you may see or hear on TV. That's not what grace is. You see, he says this. It changes the direction of our lives. Paul said to Titus, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. That is what repentance is. That's a word people don't like to say today. Repent means to turn from something towards something. So we turn away from godless living and sinful pleasures. Then he says, we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. And so it changes the direction of our lives. When you experience the grace of God, you repent from going your own way, going your way towards sin, and you turn back to God. If you've really experienced that forgiveness of I was terrible and now I'm good. I mean, John Newton, you know, said, I'm going to be surprised when I get to heaven. The guy that wrote Amazing Grace. He was a horrible guy, folks. He was a slave trader. Got saved. Became a pastor. And he said, there's three things going to happen when I see heaven. I'm going to be surprised to see some of the people there. I'm going to be surprised to see that some of the people I thought would be there aren't. And the biggest surprise is going to be that I'm there. And so we need to understand that grace causes us to change the direction of our lives. And it's called repentance. We turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion. When you read in the Bible talking about world, he's not talking about the earth, global. He's talking about our culture, the system of the world, the philosophies of the world. Our culture draws people into godless living. But we've got to renounce that and turn to God. And so that's what he's saying to do. We have to turn away, write this down, from the world's system. We turn away from the world system. John, the self-proclaimed favorite of Jesus, said this. He said, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure." Think about that. Think about the advertisements on TV. Think about the laws and that we're making to where, you know, you can just decide whatever gender you want to be. You know, you can decide however you want to live. It's okay. Nobody can tell anyone that anything is wrong anymore. You know, and so the world offers that craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, greed, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And then he says this, "This is not from the Father. It's from the world." And that's what God causes us to renounce. He causes us to renounce that craving for sinful pleasures and all that. And that's one of the things that fasting does, is it helps you keep your flesh disciplined. It helps with those physical desires. Everything we see, he said, get rid of that greed, get rid of that pride. God causes us to renounce that. Now, we don't just renounce it. We've got to replace the world system with God's system. We've got to replace it. As believers, we put aside all that stuff, but we've got to replace that with activities and desires and characteristics and character that God wants. Stuff like self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. 21 days of prayer is aimed at helping us focus on that. Because a lot of the focus on the guides I'm giving you are on us and God, not on praying for Aunt Matilda and all that stuff. We want you to pray for people, but we want you to connect with God in a special way. And so, and the motivation for that, you can go write this down for righteous living, is looking forward to Jesus' return. We need to be living, I don't know when it's going to be, but we need to be living like he's coming back this afternoon. We need to be living, we need to be looking forward. Look, verse 13 in Titus 2, he says, while we look forward to, we turn from evil, we live with righteousness, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day. That wonderful day is when Jesus comes back. Folks, as a believer in Christ, you don't have to fear the second coming of Jesus. You know, you can see all the movies, you know, all the bad things that happen in the movies. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going up in the first elevator, you know. And he's going to call his people out of that. And what do you think is going to happen when the world, when all the influence of good is taken out? It's going to be really bad. And so, but we're going to be gone. And so we look forward to with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, will be revealed. C.S. Lewis said this, "It's since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one." I want you to think about that for a minute. We've stopped thinking about heaven, and we think this is it, and we've become less effective because we stopped thinking about heaven. He said, aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. Aim at heaven, you get both. Aim at earth, and you get neither. So we've got to live as if Jesus is coming today. It's going to be a wonderful event when Jesus returns. I mean, you know, as Christians, we don't have to fear that. I used to always say, you know, he came first time on a donkey. He's not riding a donkey the second time. I mean, he came first time to save the soul of man. He's coming the second time to raise the body of Christ. He came the first time to save an individual. He'll come the second time to save society. He came the first time to a crucifixion, the second time to a coronation as king. He came the first time to a tree, the second time to a throne. He came the first time in humility. He will come the second time in glory. He came the first time to be judged and was judged by men. He will come the second time to judge all men. He came the first time and he stood before Pilate. He'll come the second time and Pilate will stand before him. We need to understand. It's going to be wonderful. We look forward to it. We look forward to that second coming. And when we live that way, it'll move us to change. It'll move us to change. So Max Lucado said this, "Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off." You see, grace calls us to change. Grace is not greasy grace, as some people like to call it, where you just do anything. Grace moves me because I'm so moved by what God did for me, I'm going to change. Not because I'm trying to keep some laws or anything. It makes me want to change. Makes me want to be better. Then he gives us the power to pull it off. You see, God is at work in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what he asked you to do. So when we experience grace, it gives us a second chance. But grace doesn't just give us a change of mind or an attaboy. Grace gives us a new heart. It gives us a new nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. You're made new by that. So how do we change? How do we change directions? Well, first of all, you've got to receive Christ as your Savior. John Wesley, I was raised Methodist, called this the means of grace. What are some of the means of grace? Today we call them spiritual habits, okay? I've done talks on habits and stuff like that. So some of the means of grace are, you can write these down, reading the Word of God. That's why we bought these one-year Bibles for you. It's important for you to read the Word of God every day. Whether it's in your devotional book that gets you to read through the whole Bible in a year, you'll be amazed at the differences that'll make. Studying the Word of God, that's the second one. Studying the Word of God, it's important. Get a study Bible, or as a member, as a tender here at River Church, you can go to Faith Life if you've got an account, if you've done that, if you need me to walk you through it, you can download actually a study Bible called Logos for free on your computer if you like to study on your computers. Meditating on the Word. What is meditating on the Word? Meditating is you're looking at a verse and you're just asking God, how does this apply in my life today? How does this apply in my life today? And you think through that and you let it affect how you are. Memorizing the Word of God is another thing that you can be doing, another means of grace. I'm terrible at memorizing. I kind of memorize the gist of the verse. Some of y'all still memorizing King James, you know, and stuff like that. And also memorizing the Word of God. You got to get it in you so it'll come out at the right time, okay? Praying all the time. He says, pray without ceasing. You need a devotional time as well in the morning when you're praying to start your day. Making a public profession through baptism, I believe, is important. I believe it's important to say, hey, look, for us, baptism is a public profession. You're telling the world I'm following Jesus. And, you know, I didn't get baptized for a while after I started going to a Baptist church many, many years ago because I'd already been baptized, you know, as a baby. And finally I went up and I let them baptize me. And I think because I waited so long, they iced the water down and, you know, the pastor was wearing waders, so he was fine. My lips were turning purple. You know, figured out about 5 more minutes before death hit, you know, and stuff. He's preaching a sermon up there. But it's important to be baptized because Jesus commands us to do it. Being faithful in your giving is another thing that means of grace. You know, it was interesting. They just on Fox not long ago, they did a show, and it was showing that generosity triggers positive changes in your health. The Cleveland Clinic showed that generous giving reverses the effects of stress, reduces blood pressure, slows your heart rate, and it stimulates the pleasure center of your brain. This is not a Christian station, folks. This is a news station doing this. The Cleveland Clinic. I want you to think about it. After the food distribution, we were dead dog tired. Anybody with me? You were tired after that thing. But we all felt good. Because we did something good. We all felt good because we'd done something good. And so we want to be faithful in giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Another one is taking communion together. We did that this morning. You know, some churches just rush through it. We don't. And it's important because it's an ordinance that Jesus took his disciples through. I think it's important to plug into your local church. I mean, you know, and you can do all of that and miss it. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to take whatever you're doing to grow in your faith. The Holy Spirit's got to be the breath that's motivating all that and will help you create those habits. Otherwise, they just become keeping a rule. And so you want to keep doing that. And so write this down. Number three, the grace of God draws and compels us to do good deeds. The grace of God draws us and compels us Got a little nudge every now and then to do good deeds. Titus 2:14. Paul said this, he gave his life, Jesus, gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people. So that's the benefit. We've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, we're part of his family. And he said this, he did all that to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. He didn't do all that stuff for us to just live life like normal. He did all that so we'd be committed to doing good for other people. See, Jesus voluntarily, as an act of love for us, gave his life. I mean, he did that to free us from addictions, to strongholds, and all types of things in our lives. But we're not only set free from sin and death, we're set free to do good things to other people, for other people. His redemption took care of the past. His purification makes the present and the future exciting. And that's what he's called us to do. Now, because of this, we live life totally committed to doing good deeds. Write that down. Sounds repetitive, but couldn't come up with another way to say it. He said we're totally committed to doing good deeds. Let me tell you, that changes the way we live. We want Jesus, when he comes back, want him to find us ready, waiting, and doing what he's called us to do. You know, you've heard people say, better get busy doing God's work. You don't want him to see you doing his work when he comes back. We want to be ready when he comes back. So what are some of the good works we can be doing? Some of y'all been doing it all along. We got people taking meals to people that are sick. All those things are good. But one of the things, I want you to write this down, is good deeds include sharing our faith with others. I believe we need to be sharing our faith with others more in 2021 than we've ever done in the past. Why? Because our country is filled with division and hate and bitterness and anger. And only the love of Jesus will solve all that. Only the love of Jesus will make somebody over here and somebody over here work together. Work together, live together, and all that. And so they need the love of Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. It's a command he gave us. And so it doesn't mean you've got to go give them the whole four spiritual laws every time you talk to somebody. You just keep chipping away at them. You build relationships. You let them see God in you. You let them know that you love God and that he loves them. Good deeds also mean that we live in a way that honors God. Don't go sharing that you're a Christian and living like the devil, okay? I have a friend that's a pastor that said he would not put a honk if you love Jesus on his bumper sticker or I love Jesus on his bumper sticker because he drove like the devil. And so, you know, you don't want to dishonor Christ with your... Matter of fact, Peter says, live in a way that when people accuse you of something, it embarrasses them. And so that's the way we live. Good deeds also means we practice the habits that I just talked about that allow us to grow in our faith. We practice those habits that allow us to grow in our faith. Whether it's reading the Word, memorizing the Word, giving, witnessing, all those things help us to grow. Let me tell you, when you share your faith with somebody and you go, and they go, you know, that makes sense. I think I want to accept Jesus. Your feet won't even hit the floor. You'll be flying high. And let me say, there's nothing better than that. Number four, I want to close with this. God's grace is relentless. God's grace is relentless. I mean, Jesus pursued Peter. You remember when Peter denied him and Jesus looked at him? Well, later on, Jesus restored Peter. What did he do? Three times. He said, he asked him a question, then he said, feed my fish. Do you love me, Peter? He said, of course I do. Then feed my people, sheep. And then he did three times. Why did he do three times? Peter denied him three times. Jesus restored him three times. He pursued Peter, even though Peter had denied Jesus. Think about Lot. How many of you remember the story of Abraham and Lot? He let Lot go his own way. Lot saw Sodom. Sodom looked like New Orleans. A lot of excitement going on. Parties going on. Hey, they're having fun there. I'm going to take me and my folks and we're going to Sodom and we're going to enjoy life. But even though Lot had backslidden and stopped following the Lord, he was appalled by the deprivation that Sodom had. He was appalled at just how bad it was. I can only imagine, because God hadn't smoked New Orleans for Mardi Gras yet. So imagine the Bourbon Street Sodom was like that all the time. And so God sent two angels. He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, but Lot is a righteous guy, even though his light's kind of dimmed. I'm going to go get him. And he sent two angels down there, and they rescued Lot. He pursued. God's grace is relentless. Some of us would say, well, Lot made a bad decision. Let him lay in it. God said, I'm going to go get him, and I'm bringing him out. I got a plan for him. I mean, think about that. There was a guy named Jim who was a pastor. He stepped away from the ministry after he had a moral failure. He had an affair on his wife just years ago, and he left the ministry, left his marriage, and he continued to live out there. He continued to live for the devil, and he was miserable. And one day, he repented, and he turned back to the Lord. He confessed his sins, and guess what? God forgave him, just like he does us on an everyday basis. He began to see a Christian therapist. He submitted himself to three pastors and an older Christian who held him accountable in his behavior. And they met together weekly for 18 months, and everything began to improve. 4 years after he had his moral failure, his wife called him and forgave him. They didn't get back together, but she called and forgave him for the harm he caused their family, and he restored a relationship with his children. And so he was able to do that. And 3 years after he began the rehabilitation thing, the pastors and the guy that he was meeting with recommended him to go back into the ministry. And he did. He started a church, and it's Life Change Church, I think is the name of it. And they've grown, and it's grown through people who have been hurt, wounded, downtrodden, a lot like this church, and have had God change their lives. Except I hadn't had a moral failure, y'all. So let me just tell you, if Jonah gets a second chance, if Jim gets a second chance, if Peter gets a second chance, we get one too. I want to share this verse with you one more time. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. The Lord might be speaking to some of you that are hearing me a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. God is the God of second chance. I believe with all my heart. If those guys, if Jonah got a second chance, if Peter got a second chance, and Judas would have gotten a second chance had he repented. Think about it. You and me can get a second chance. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that you are the God of second chances. I thank you that your word says you spoke to Jonah a second time. Your word shows us where you restored Peter after he denied you. Lord, we look for that second chance. Lord, we look to this year as being a second chance. Maybe we didn't respond well last year to the things that came our way. We want a chance to do better this year, Lord. We thank you that you're the God of second chances. Lord, maybe we've not been the best employees at work. But Lord, this year, we can respond and get a second chance. And we can change what we do because your grace calls us to change. Lord, maybe we've slipped away from living with you through isolation and not gathering for worship. And it's difficult. Lord, we can turn back to you. We can repent. Get our second chance. Lord, because we know your grace draws us to change. So God, I pray that as we experience your grace, we change the men and women you want us to be. Father, if there's one listening today or somebody in this room, they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, I want to give you the opportunity right now. If you're here, maybe you've been coming to this church since we started it. Maybe before that you're going to a church. But you've never invited Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. See, I grew up in church. I was raised in a Methodist church back when they preached the Bible. And man, I was raised but I would have busted hell wide open until one day I invited Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. I couldn't rest on mamas. I couldn't rest on the preachers. It had to be mine. That's what I want to offer you today. It just starts with a simple prayer. Save my life. It'll save yours. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sin, Please forgive me of all my sin. Be my Savior and be my Lord. And give me power to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's just that simple. God just forgave you of your sin. If you meant it, He came into your life. Now that's called grace. Everything you've done, He's forgiven. But now that grace calls you to change, to turn away from the way you've been going and turn into the way God wants you to do. See, we typically forget that word repent and be saved, that you want us to turn. So Lord, I pray for each person that may have prayed that prayer, listen on Facebook or in here, that they'll turn and turn to you, God. God, for those in our church that are saying, man, I have made a mess of my life. I've been there. God, I pray that they'll hear your word where it says, the Lord spoke to Jonah. The Lord spoke to Robert. The Lord spoke to Brian, to Bob, whoever, God, a second time. Lord, we thank you for those second chances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to leave on a worship note. How many of you are glad God is a God of second chances? Anybody besides me? He's got a second chances, third chances, fourth chances. I'm on down the line somewhere. And so we believe that. And one of the things we know is the Word of God is powerful. That's why we're gonna be preaching through the Word of God. So join us Wednesday night. Next Sunday we'll start a series called I'll Do It Tomorrow. Anybody ever said that? Kathy's asking me to do stuff all the time. I'll do it tomorrow. It still hasn't been done. But we're going to look at things that keep us from growing in our relationship with the Lord. And so I hope you'll come back for that. Let's stand and worship together.